Amen. Thank you for the good singing tonight, all that practiced and sang. We had Ms. Reagan played the piano for us tonight. I enjoy hearing Ms. Andrea's students play our congregationals on Wednesday night. That's backup for you, Ms. Delaney. That's backup, just in case. They're not telling you that you can be replaced, because there's only one Ms. Delaney. I'm trying to get her back for making fun of me the other day, but I do like seeing these young folks playing and knowing that we're in good hands. Well, take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Thank you for praying. Had a good meeting down in Arkansas, and I got to see the church honor, Brother Graham, on Sunday. Then I preached in the meeting on Monday night, and that was a good time. Certainly appreciate Brother Graham and his faithfulness all these years. Sunday was Brother Graham's last Sunday as pastor of Victory Baptist Church. And Monday they honored him for his 50 years of preaching in the ministry. And it was good. They did a good job honoring him. And sure do love Brother Graham. Galatians chapter 5. Find your place. Stand with me tonight. Y'all glad to be in church? Me too. I got up at 4 o'clock this morning, where I actually left a little after 4 so I could be here tonight. It didn't take that long to get here. I just want to get here early. Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you understand what a powerful statement that is? Let's read that again. For all the law, how much of the law? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed, that ye be not consumed one of another. Tonight from these verses, I'm going to conclude our series tonight of this one another statements. And I want to preach on this thought on this subject. First things first. First things first. Let's pray and we'll get into the message tonight. Father, thank you so much for what we've already experienced, the good fellowship, the good singing. God, I pray now that you'd bless the reading of your word, bless the message, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On November the 9th, 1984, the Three Servicemen sculpture was unveiled in Washington, D.C. as an addition to the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. The Vietnam Wall was dedicated on November the 13th, 1982, containing the names of 58,220 men and women who were killed or remained missing from war. The memorial is a 500-foot chevron-shaped wall that's composed of 140 tablets of polished black granite set into the earth. The names listed on the wall are in order in which the men and women were killed or listed as missing. The last name is Major Dale R. Buis. And the last, and that's the first name, and the last name is Richard Van Geer. More than 2.5 million visits will visit the wall each year. Although the memorial was designed to make no political statement about the war, veterans were angered and hurt by its design. You see, feeling its placement below ground level hid it from view and made it, and that its color hinted a feeling of shame. One veteran assailed the design as the black gash of shame, while others attacked it as being unheroic, death-oriented, and intentionally not meaningful. The Three Servicemen sculpture, a 7-foot bronze statue, as a compromise to the controversy. I got to thinking about that when I read that story, and I'll be honest with you, because of the great debt that we owe every man and woman who have served our country and fought for our country, they deserve to be honored and remembered in the most proper way. Who would say amen to that? The memory of their lives should always hold a special place in our hearts. However, While service to one's country may at times receive a purple heart, there is a far greater service that Christians are called upon to give, and that is service to our Lord. Oftentimes, service does not always come with big fancy ribbons, and I think it's forever true that it is often the humble acts of service that provide us with the deepest sense of joy and the most fulfilling satisfaction. And I believe that is what prompted the Lord Jesus to say that those who are willing to lose their life for mine shall find it. And as we conclude our series of the one another statements found in the New Testament, I believe we're ending on a proper note. Every one another statement that we've studied over the past couple of months have reminded us of our duty to both God as well as our fellow believers. We're to love one another, receive or accept one another, forgive one another, honor one another, prefer one another, fellowship with one another, bear one another's burdens, consider one another, not judge one another, bear one another's burdens, hospitality to one another. But in the text that we've read tonight, the text before us tonight, all of our previous statements of this study are summarized in one phrase found in verse number 13, and here it is. By love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. I don't believe that that means that while I'm sitting there, I could just say, Brother Randy, would you run and get me a Diet Coke? I don't think that's what that means there. But I believe by love, Brother Randy would jump up and run and get a Diet Coke. I believe. I may try that out sometime. But I believe all of our one another statements are summarized here in this statement, by love, serve one another. So tonight, I'd like to examine these verses and notice three things about service that's described. And I believe if we can figure this out, it will allow us to experience the meaning of true worship. I want you to notice, first of all, the fact of a delivered life. The fact of a delivered life. After the Civil War, and majority of the slaves, after they were freed, they became sharecroppers. And although they were free, they wouldn't enjoy their freedom. And in some cases, there were times they were worse off than what they were before. A group known as we come to our text here, we find that a group known as Judaizers carried great influence in the day in which the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Galatia. They were teachers who frustrated the grace of God because they were taking grace and they were conflicting it, they were confusing it, and they were corrupting it with the law. And so these Galatian believers were finding themselves in similar situations as the slaves after the Civil War. They had been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, because whom the Son makes free, they're free indeed. Isn't that right, church? So they had been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were consenting to the demands of the legalist. And so, although they had been delivered and freed, they were not enjoying their freedom that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, I want you to understand something tonight. There's two extremes of this issue that still exist today: legalism and liberalism. Someone has described legalism and liberalism as two parallel streams that run between heaven and earth. The stream of legalism is clear, it's sparkling, it's pure, but its waters run so deep that one can enter it without being drowned, cannot enter it without being drowned or smashed on the rocks of its harsh demands. The stream of liberalism is, by contrast, a relatively quiet and still, and crossing it seems easy, but the waters is so contaminated with poison and pollutants that to try to cross it is also certain death. So there's ditches on both sides, and so both streams, legalism and liberalism, are uncrossable as well as deadly. Legalism, because of its impossible moral and spiritual demands, and liberalism because of moral and spiritual filth. Yet, spanning the spanning those two deadly streams, we find a bridge that's called the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, which is the only passage from earth to heaven. You see, church, the streams of legalism and liberalism lead to death because they are man's ways. However, the stream of the gospel of grace leads to life because it's God's way. If I can give you a Bible illustration, you have to understand when you have, I heard a great message by Pastor Joe Grimaldi about grace and truth. If you have grace without truth, guess what? It ends up in death. If you have truth without grace, it ends up in death. Let me give you a Bible example of that. For the wages of sin is death. But here comes that grace part. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whenever they brought the adulterous woman to the Lord Jesus Christ, the law said she was caught in the very act of adultery. The law said she must be stoned. But grace. Jesus said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Do you understand? You see, the law says, the law says thou shalt not commit adultery. Grace says to look upon a woman and lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery already. You understand? Truth is death, and truth without grace is death. And I'm telling you here tonight, there is a balancing act there. The stream of the gospel of grace leads to white life, though, because it's God's way. And such is the point being emphasized by the great apostle Paul here in Galatians chapter number 5. Church, he's reminding us of the fact of a life that's been delivered by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And church, may I remind you tonight, before you got saved, we were in a mess and we were bound by sin. And so to prove his point, notice that he speaks of two things. To prove his point, he speaks of the past and number one, a life of sinful enslavement. A life of sinful enslavement. Notice the opening phrase of verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. The idea is that we have now been called to liberty because one time in the past we were being held as slaves to Satan, held as slaves to sin and to self. And so we have to look at this as he is trying to remind us our past life was a life of sinful enslavement. The truth of the matter is that fallen man is a slave to his sinful nature. Who would say amen to that? He's a sin addict who cannot successfully control his sinful thoughts, his actions, or his deeds, even if he wanted to. And ironically, the more he asserts his self-centered freedom, the more he becomes enslaved to sin. Church, the fact is the Bible teaches us that we were all once in slaves to sin and Satan. The chains of our sin held us so firmly in their grip, and Satan's power was so humanly impossible to escape. Listen, many of you, if you'll sit and think for a minute, we don't have to think very long to remember when before we got saved how futile our attempts were to change. Maybe we'd try to do better. We'd try to turn over a new leaf, and maybe I won't say it that way anymore. Maybe I won't do it that way anymore. I'll try this and I'll try that. But what it was, we were enslaved to sin. Thank God for the day that Jesus set me free. Not only does our past reflect a life of sinful enslavement, but notice secondly, it also reflects a life of shameful entanglement. A life of shameful entanglement. In the book of Galatians, the primary freedom to which Paul refers is the freedom from being bound to a law as a system of governing, regulating daily life, including the Old Testament rituals and routines and rights. He's speaking about freedom from the frustrating, oppressive, and condemning tyranny of a legal system that was impossible for one to keep. It's the freedom of knowing that a believer has been and is accepted by God in the finished work of the cross of Calvary. Church, may I remind you tonight, if you have been born again by the grace of God, you've been accepted into the beloved, not because of something you can do, not because of something that you can and have done, but because of the finished work of the cross of Calvary. It's the freedom of a total cleansing that even the godliest Old Testament saint never fully understood. Not until the finished work, not until the finished reconciling work of the cross did believers have the sense of complete righteousness and forever making us right with God. And so now that we've been made and set free from a life of sinful enslavement, we're also to live a life free from shameful entanglement. I believe that's the idea of verse number one. Look back up at verse number one. The Bible says, stand fast therefore in the liberty where it hath made us free and not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That word stand has the idea of keep standing firm. It suggests a continual action. Stand firm today. And get up tomorrow and stand firm tomorrow. When next week rolls around, stand firm that day. Regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of what circumstances arise, stand firm. That's the idea that verse number one gives us. In other words, we're to stand and keep on standing in the freedom that Christ has given us. That Christ has given us. The word entangled is a hunting term. It's used to speak of trappers who put out a snare and traps to catch their prey. My daddy was a trapper. He loved to trap, and he could catch about anything you set a trap for. But every now and then, he'd catch something he wasn't intending on catching. I remember I went on his trap line one time with him, and he had set a trap for a bobcat. And we got over there, and we could see going there, and Daddy said, uh-oh. I said, what is it, Daddy? I couldn't see. I couldn't see around him. Sort of got, it was the pressure was building. It was getting, he said, oh, son, stand back over here. Stand back. It was a skunk. I said, Dad, did you set a trap for a skunk? He said, no, I didn't set a trap for a skunk, son. I said, what are we going to do with it? He said, I'm going to shoot it and we're going to leave it. We'll come back next week and get it. I said, why don't you walk over now? And I said, never mind. I just answered that question. All you had to do was breathe. You see, this word entanglement is a hunting term. It speaks of a trapper who puts out snares and traps to catch their prey. And Paul is reminding us that Christ has set us free from the sinful enslavements as well as the shameful entanglements. And so going back into a life of slavery, of sin, to be honest, is absurd. Why would somebody who's been set free by the marvelous grace of God want to go back into a life that they've been freed from? Why would a slave who's been set free want to go back into a life of slavery? Well, the answer is simply he wouldn't. He would never allow anything to enter into his life which traps us and snares us and entangles us. I read a commentary this week. It said this, Christian liberty is a life so lived that all the provisions of grace continue to operate. The life of the believer is in bondage before he was saved. And so why would we ever want to go back into that life of spiritual slavery? But I guess as we look further, why would a believer allow anything into his life that would bind him or burden him? There's nothing more pitiful than to see a child of God that's burdened or not burdened, but bound by something. Do you know bitterness will bind you up and cause you to become a slave? Listen, there's people that name the name of Christ that have allowed things in their life that has become, they've become nothing more than slaves to it. Habits, ungodly habits and things of that nature, they become nothing more than slaves to it. The fact of the matter is that when Christ saved us, he snatched us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of deliverance. And so, church, we we find the fact of a delivered life. If you've been saved and you know that you're saved tonight, say amen. We've been delivered from that. In the world, would we ever want to do anything or allow anything into our life that would put us back in bondage? Why in the world? There's nothing more sad than to see somebody that's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior to walk around like a slave, bound in sin. But let's move on. We see not only the fact of a delivered life, but notice secondly the force of a devoted life. We see the force of a devoted life. Our liberty in Christ is freedom to do right, not freedom to do what our old nature desires and dictates. You understand that? There's a difference. Our liberty in Christ is freedom to do right, not freedom to do what our old man, the old nature, desires and dictates. Liberty in the Lord Jesus is not a license to sin. While a Christian does not have the law, he does have the Lord, and his position in grace puts him on a higher, much higher spiritual place than the Mosaic legal system ever could. Warren Wiersbe said this: liberty minus love will issue in license, whereas liberty plus love will result in service. In our text tonight, the Apostle Paul places great emphasis, not only on the fact of a delivered life, but the force of a devoted life. It's explained in two ways. Let me give them to you. First, there's the attitude of a grateful servant. Now, the word of caution is given in verse 13. For brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. As believers, we've been called unto liberty, yet what is the purpose of this liberty? Why have we been given? What exactly is the purpose? It's not to be used as an occasion of the flesh. That word liberty, it literally means a starting point. It's used to describe a central base from which all operations of a military campaign originated. The liberty that Christ has given to us is not to be used as a base of operations from which the flesh, so dirty, rotten flesh, is given an opportunity to do whatever, live however, and act however the flesh desires. In fact, Christ does not give freedom to believers so they can do whatever they want to do, but so they can, for the first time, do what God wants them to do because of their love for Him. Sadly enough, there are many Christians who, under the cloak of Christian liberty, claim that they are free to get drunk, enjoy worldly amusements, feed their minds full of garbage, and live in an unrestrained self-indulgence because of liberty. I had a preacher actually tell me that he was thankful for the day that he was enlightened to the liberty that he enjoyed. So if he wanted to go and enjoy something the world has to offer, he has the liberty to do it. He said, and I'm having a time in my new Christian life. I said, but what about that verse that says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? What do we do with that? You understand, this liberty that's been given, it has been perverted, and it's been a license for people to think they can go and live any way that they want to, do anything that they want to, with anyone that they want to. I think of the life of D.L. Moody when someone challenged him in the area of doctrine. A man confronted Moody and said, you're one of those Baptists who believe that a person is saved eternally and can still sin all they want to. And D.L. Moody said this, yes, you're exactly right. The only problem is I don't want to. That's a pretty good statement, isn't it? One of the greatest works of regeneration is that when the Holy Spirit makes us into a new creature, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. In other words, when God moves in, He changes our desires. Who'd say amen to that? And so the things that once we used to love, we hate, and the things that we used to hate, we love. Our new nature hates sin and loves the righteousness of God. Knowing that Christ has paid the price to set us free, why would we ever want to live in a manner that would disgrace and dishonor Him and disobey Him and displease Him? Why in the world would we ever want to do that? A person who's aware of what Christ has done for him is a person who will desire to live a life for Him. That's the reason why it's important. It's important for us to walk with Him and to study His book, and we can be reminded of who He is and what He's done for us. And that's a motivation for us to draw nigh to Him, to love Him supremely, and to serve Him with all of our heart. So that leads us to consider not only the attitude of a grateful servant, it leads us to consider the action of a faithful servant. It leads us to consider the action of a faithful servant. We come now to the one another statement that's demanded our attention here for several weeks. It's used in the context of Christian liberty. That is, we're to take the liberty and freedom Christ has given us. Think about it, this is where it comes down to. We're to take the liberty that Christ has given us, we're to take it, and the Bible says, by love, serve one another. That's the context of the liberty that He's given us. By love, serve one another. The Christ who gives us freedom from sin, not to sin. Everybody got that? He gives us freedom not to sin, but from sin. Furthermore, He not only gives us freedom from sin, but freedom to serve. It's not a freedom to serve ourselves, but to serve one another. What motivates that kind of service? That's a simple question. What motivates that kind of service? Well, it's described by one word in our text: love. Right? That's what motivates it. That's what motivates it. I gave an illustration the other night when I was preaching we were honoring Brother Graham for the 50 years of service and what a pastor he's been to me over these years. When I was preaching my daddy's funeral, I was getting ready. I was in a mess. I was walking around outside trying to get my mind together and prepare to do what my daddy had asked me to do. And Miss Nell, I was a mess. And I walked outside just to get out by myself for a little bit. And I walked around the corner and I looked coming across the parking lot. There's my preacher. You know what motivated him to do that? To drive 5 hours to cancel a meeting he was preaching in, to drive that distance? Love. Love. Brother Chris Cowan drove all the way down there. Didn't have to. You know what motivated that? Love. You know what motivates those Sunday school teachers on every week, get their lesson ready, get up and get here and teach their classes? Love. Those bus workers to get up and whatever the temperature is outside, whatever the weather's doing, you know what motivates that? Love. You see, when you look at that, what motivates this service? What motivates that? Well, in the context of what we're reading tonight, one word describes that: love. Love is the constraining of all Christian service. Love measures my service for the Lord, and love motivates my service for others or to others. You see, church, when we begin to serve one another, we've reached the goal of spiritual liberty. It's not the perverted idea of what's going on today of spiritual liberty to go and do what we want to do with who we want to with and how we want to. No, that's the goal of it, is to by love serve one another. When Christ saves us and bestows upon us true liberty, He places within us a servant's heart. Last night at the Blessed Hope Baptist College graduation, there was a young man that received the Faithful Servant Award. And Dr. Presswood was given testimony of this young man. He was talking about it didn't make any difference what was going on. He said it didn't make any difference if there was a lawnmower that was cranked or a weed eater that was running. And Brother Presswood laughed and He said, sometimes I'd get over by his window and make sure he could hear the weed eater just because I knew he would come out and take it from me. And you see, church, he does that. He places within us that servant's heart. When he bestows upon us true liberty, we carry the same nature of a servanthood, and that exercise when, as the Son of God, and Son of Man lived on the earth as the servant of God and the servant of man. It's that the greatest characteristic of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was what? He was a servant. And he was absolutely a Savior, wasn't he, church? But he was first a servant. He came not to be ministered, but to minister. He came not to receive service, but to render service. In the same way, we're to take the liberty of Christ that's been given to us and not use it to indulge in our sinful, selfish desires, but we are to use it to serve one another. We're called to be servants of Christ and servants for Christ. I need to wrap this up. My time's gone. We see the fact of a delivered life, the force of a devoted life. But no, listen, look at this last, and I'm going to run through it quickly. Notice the folly of a depraved life. The folly of a deprived life, or so should I say. The folly of a deprived life. The life that uses its Christian liberty as an occasion for the flesh and fails to use it to bless the body of Christ will endure the folly which comes from a life deprived of the blessings of God. Does anybody in here want to be deprived of the blessings of God? I don't think anyone does. You see, when we're not willing to esteem others better than ourselves and to lay down our life for the brethren, we've sunk to the depths of spiritual degradation and depravity. Listen, in fact, we fail to serve one another. Let me give you two thoughts. Number one, we fail to employ God's design. Notice verse number 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, look at verse 14. The Bible says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you understand? God's nature has never changed. His standards of right and wrong have never and will never be altered. Amen? I don't care what society says. I don't care what culture says. Well, preacher, this is not like it was in the old days. Wait a minute. His standard of right and what's wrong has never changed, and it will never change. The ethical truth of the Old Testament law are exactly the same as those of the New Testament gospel. And they are even taken to the highest plateau. Paul here is not changing the law, but rather he is completing the law. What I mean by that is, the law of God is fulfilled by and in our love for God. You see, church, when a Christian genuinely loves and serves others, he's fulfilled all the moral elements of the Mosaic law. Let me put it another way. If a person really loves God, he'll not violate the commandments of God. He'll not worship false gods. He'll not take the Lord's name in vain. He'll not profane the Sabbath day of worship. Okay? If a person really loves others, he'll honor his parents. He'll not kill his neighbor. He'll not commit adultery. He'll not steal. He'll not bear false witness. He'll not covet his neighbor's stuff. That's from the originals. Stuff. Boy, y'all are a tough crowd tonight. You see, church, the first four commandments deal with one's love for God. The last six commandments deals with one's love for others. Paul's saying that when we take our Christian liberty and use it to serve one another, when we have fulfilled the law, because we have fulfilled the law because we have demonstrated both our love for God as well as our love for others. But when we fail to use our liberty and love to serve one another, we fail to employ God's design. That's his design. It's not mine. That's his. We not only fail to employ God's design, we fail to enjoy God's desire. We fail to enjoy God's desire. It's God's design for believers to love one another. Everybody got that? It's God's design for believers, you and I, to love one another. It's God's design in the Old Testament law for us to love him as well as others. So it's also God's desire for us to take that love that we love him and love one another, we're to take that love and serve one another. When we fail to do that, notice what happens in verse number 15. This is important. When we fail at that, everything that I've said to this point, when we fail at that, here's verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. That word bite and devour, it speaks of wild animals engaged in a fury of a deadly struggle. The nature of wild animals is to bite and devour one another as a means of survival. But this is not the nature of those who have been saved by the grace of God and set free by the grace of God, is it? That's not the nature, like some wild animals, to rip one another apart. This type of activity has no place among fellow believers, the ripping and tearing apart of one another. It has no place. We should never be at each other's throats ready to endanger one another. Yet how often do we hear of churches and Christians snapping and snarling at one another, being nasty to each other? Sadly enough, it's not an uncommon sight to see people professing to be saved acting like a bunch of wild dogs, snarling and ripping at one another. Because we failed in everything else that I've said tonight, verse number 15 again, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. When we fail to love and serve one another, we fail to employ God's design and enjoy God's design. I promise you, it's not God's design for us to be biting and devouring one another. Y'all got that, church? It is not God's design. It is not God's desire for us to be biting and devouring one another. It's not God's desire for us to be at each other's throats. It's not. I remember growing up when I grew up as a twin, you know that. I enjoyed growing up as a twin because all my other siblings, they's grown and gone. We came along long after they were grown and gone. I remind that to my aging siblings now when we get together because they're way over the hill. You hear me? I mean, talking about they stumbling down the hill. I forgot where I was going to go with that. I enjoyed talking about, oh, I know where it is. So with me and Jamie's 4 minutes older than I am. He's 4 minutes older than I am. And so every now and then there would be some conflict among the brothers. There'd be conflict. I remember one time my daddy did something to help with that conflict. They was at an auction sale and they bought some boxing gloves. And they figured that would fix the conflict that we had one with another. Guess what? That didn't fix the conflict. Because the first time I popped him in the mouth or he popped me in the mouth, it was worse. It didn't solve anything. So Daddy come up with a great idea. Anytime we would fuss and fight and carry on, my daddy would make us hug each other's neck and kiss each other on the cheek. Guess what? That fixed the problem. At least in front of him. Church, listen to me tonight. I'm done. Ladies, y'all go ahead and come. Churches across this land has lost much of its influence on the world today because the world has had so much of an influence on the church. Many churches, as well as Christians, do not behave any differently than ungodly, self-centered people who fuss, feud, fight, and devour one another. Again, such feelings should never, never be among the people of God who's been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The truth of the matter is that our worship service is not enhanced by better music, better prayers, better buildings, or even better preaching. First things first, true worship is enhanced as we improve our relationship with those that we have come to worship with. I don't care how good the singing is up here on the platform. I don't care how good the piano playing, the organ is. I don't care how wonderful the lighting is. I don't care how wonderful the sound is. I don't care how we can set the atmosphere, the mood, everything. We come in and this one's fighting against this one and that one over there is devouring that one. This one, it's going to be hard to experience worship. So first things first, by love, serve one another. By love. By love. I feel like breaking out into the Barney song. I love you, you love me. We're one big happy family. Is that how it went, Pastor Jonathan? You used to watch it all the time. What is that how that? Church, you understand this I saved this for last for a purpose. Of all of the one another statements that we've dealt with, this one summarizes all of them. By love, serve one another. By love. May the Holy Ghost take all of these one another statements, enlighten our minds to the truth that we're not in this thing by ourselves. Church, I was happy to tell Miss Melody today, Miss Melody, you may be by yourself in that room for the next 9 days, but you're not alone. You're not alone. Not only is there a God in heaven by the Holy Spirit of God that's there with you, I said, you got a church family that's only a call away. We may have to stand outside and sing to you, but if you needed us, we would be there. I think I could speak for you. I hope I could have spoke for you. If not, don't tell me. But that's the way it's supposed to be. By love. Serve one another. Father, to the best of my ability, I've done what you've asked me to do. Thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that the thoughts made sense tonight and somebody gets a hold of these one another thoughts. Lord, I pray that you bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. The ladies are playing.